please, Isaiah 38. And if you have your chart out one more time, your Isaiah chart, and looking at Isaiah chapter 38. And we not only will commit this time in prayer, but Billy's not out of the woods yet, but we do praise the Lord for that, what has happened. So let's just look to Him. Our Father in heaven, through the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for this servant of Thine that Thou had mercy on. We don't know what the whole story is or what will happen in older years, but to give comfort to him and his wife, and that it wasn't quite as critical as we first thought, that the bleeding stopped. And we thank Thee. Thou art able. And now for this time in Thy Word and what will follow, and we just ask Thy blessing again on Thy Word. As we look at the book, but it's more than just a book. It's the words of spirit and life from the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus. And that we'll have that liberty, and there'll be true building up, growing to the head, the fullness of Him. And we do that for that reason, and look to Thee as we go forth in the name of the one on Thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. On your chart, the bottom right-hand part, that green section, the bottom right-hand, I'm going to go into the narrative section a little more tonight, the historic narrative. And I know, Brother Henry, we've been talking about Hezekiah and the political salvation when the Assyrian army was smitten by one angel. That's 36 and 37. I know our Brother Henry plans to touch on that later. But I'm going to look at 38 and 39, what we call personal or spiritual salvation, when Hezekiah himself was saved from death and so on. And lessons to learn from the historical narrative part in chapters 38 and 39. They also, brothers, will be connected with 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, for more details are given there. But looking here at Isaiah 38, to begin with tonight, in verse 1. This is in the time when the Assyrian army was smitten by that one angel, but also this happened. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So he was given advanced information that he was going to die. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, I have heard thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. That's why we think these events are simultaneous, the Assyrian problem and also being sick around that time. But verse 7, yes.
Have you ever, it doesn't take long, but have you ever looked in the Kings to pinpoint the exact time?
Larry has, and he has something to say on that.
Oh, so you want to handle that? Okay, good.
You want to do it now or later, Larry?
I think it would be good to do it now.
Henry says it would be good to do it now. Okay, he would like to wait a little later. Okay. So verse 7 from the Word of God says, and this shall be a sign unto thee, verse 7. Well, let me go to verse 6. Yes. What's that, brother?
The only thing I'm going to say at the end of the story is that he gets 15 years out of his life.
Yes.
So the account in Kings says that in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib came.
Yes.
So he reigned for 29 years.
That's right. Yes. So if he came in the 14th year, the man reigned 29 years, then that puts it right at the time of the Assyrian invasion. And that's the proof in Scripture that they're in a simultaneous time, as well as what we read here. Okay? Thank you. Verse 6. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. That verse alone, it hasn't been completely delivered yet. And then verse 7, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward, so the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. Here we just get the details that God says, I'll turn it back. They tell us, anyway, that 10 degrees is about 40 minutes, and there would be a planetary change of some type here, and it was a sign given to Hezekiah. Now there is more on this Lord's sign, that he would be healed, and that the Assyrian would be delivered, or conquered. But go with me now to a more detailed account in 2 Kings, please. First of all, chapter 18. 2 Kings, and we'll come back there later to Isaiah, but 2 Kings 18. And verse 1, 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. So if he reigned 29 and the invasion happened on after 14 years, there's your 15 years. What chapter? What's that? Okay, I'll get there in 1 second. Well, we'll do it now. Verse 13. I better do it now or I'll be in trouble. All right, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So you see the invasion and the sickness simultaneous. Yeah. Now the exact month and day, we just don't know. But having said that, we're back to chapter 18 and God's evaluation of Hezekiah in verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Neshushtan. He trusted in the Lord, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. You will also see in the Chronicles account that in the first month of his first month, administration, he opened the doors of the house of God again that had been shut. A 25-year-old man comes to power here. Now, you'll see later, and we'll even see in our account tonight, maybe before the week is done, that there are some dips. He wasn't perfect, but this is God's evaluation. But now we progress to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Of 2 Kings. To the healing here. Chapter 20, and looking at verse 1 in the 2 Kings account. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord God, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Isaiah hadn't got far, and God spoke to him. Verse 5, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now we get some additional information. Third day, he's going to go to the house of the Lord. Verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. So the natural means was a lump of figs. But obviously God did something, gave the wisdom here through the lump of figs, and God healed him. But now we get some more information. Hezekiah's response to the lump of figs. Verse 8, And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? What's the sign? I know he said it. Now, before we criticize him too much here, You know, there was a man we've been talking about today that was offered a sign, Ahaz, in Isaiah 7. He said, I don't want to tempt the Lord. I don't want a sign. So it's just like someone, Ahaz is like somebody, as Henry brought out last night, that wasn't a good thing. He didn't believe there God could do a sign. He wasn't interested. He didn't think God could do it, and it wasn't interested in God's ways. And you think of an example, you call somebody on the phone, and you say, I have something very important to tell you. You tell their secretary that, and you hear them say to the person, so-and-so's on the phone. They say, tell them I'm busy. That doesn't go over too good. You see, they're not even interested in what you have to say. Reminds me of a story with our brother Henry and the phone. Brother Henry calls sometimes, and if you don't answer it first, he calls again in a few minutes and wants to get through. And Keith's dad is now in heaven, Bruce Kaiser, and he called Keith's dad once at work. He was busy. And he got through to the secretary. He said, this is Henry. I need to talk to Mr. Kaiser, Bruce. And they said, well, he's a little busy. He'll come back later. Hour later, he calls, same thing. Third time, same thing. He's a little busy. He'll call back later. Henry called again. And I know Bruce, but I hardly ever call him unless there's something important. And Henry says, this is Randy Amos. May I talk with Bruce? And Bruce comes to the phone. Anyway. Yeah. So there are times like in Ahaz, that's not a positive thing that I don't want a sign. At least Hezekiah believed there was a God who could do a sign. He didn't have the written word like we have. A God that could do it, show me a sign. And this is what happens now back in 2 Kings 20. Verse 9. And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? So he gave him an option. I can advance the sun, however it worked, the planet, or I can reverse it. And Hezekiah thinks. And he's trusting his, if it's God, he knows he's all powerful. And so he says in verse 10, and Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. It's already moving toward down. So it's the lesser of the, it's less difficult. It's already moving that, but put it in reverse, you know. Let me see you going 100 miles an hour on a road and shift that transmission to reverse and see what happens, you know. I want to see it go in reverse. Verse 11. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. There was a planetary miracle. And that was the sign. And he was healed. The lump of figs worked by God's providence. And he went to the house of the Lord on the third day. Brothers, anything else happen on the third day? He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:4. Third day is a very interesting study in the Word of God. And so he's back to the house of the Lord on the third day. Now with that great miracle, not only the deliverance from the Assyrian, Sennacherib, but this miraculous healing of 15 years, I want to take you back to the Isaiah account, please. Chapter 38. We have the account in the other Chronicles and Kings, but Isaiah here, at this stage, will start to give you more detail. So Isaiah chapter 38. What happens in verse 9 is Hezekiah's writing and how he praises the Lord for his recovery. And I'm not going to read all that. I did read some of that on opening night. But I'll read a little of it again. And verse 38:15. What shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I'm going to go softly. He did it. Verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit, so wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. And thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He looked at forgiveness here also. Verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the father down to the children shall make known thy truth. There's a man, and it moved him to praise God. He said, this is going to continue for other generations. And he was thankful to God. Verse 20, this personal salvation. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. He's going to be in the house of the Lord. And he's going to sing songs. It's going to move his life, at least in this commitment of the writing. For Isaiah had said, verse 21, let them take a lump of figs and lay a plaster upon to boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So we have the sign of the planet change, the sundial, the lump of figs, and a man who's praising God. But now we get to chapter 39. Chapter 39, okay? With that in mind, we're at 39 now, and the story continues in verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. It was national news in those days, international news. Not only what happened in the land of Assyria, but this, you know, maybe the stargazers, the astronomers, they saw something happen. It got the attention of the world. And they sent a present. And just keep in your hand here. I just want to go to the Chronicles account for a minute. But I'm going to come right back here. So 2 Chronicles 32. Because we get a bit more information. 2 Chronicles 32. And verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So in those 15 years was an additional test. Sometimes you must be careful what you ask for. And God wants to see what's in his heart. Yes, he did walk perfect according. God acknowledged that prayer anyway, and none trusted God like him, he said. But God wanted to see all his heart. And so they came, these princes of Babylon, not only came with a gift, but they came, Chronicles tells us, because of the wonder done in the land. As they brought these presents when they heard he recovered. So with that little bit of information, the world's impressed. You get back here. And by the way, the Assyrian attack impressed the world also. They sent him gifts. In fact, the king's account will tell us, which I didn't read, when that Assyrian victory, that one angel killing 185,000, the fame of Hezekiah grew. I mean, humanly speaking, they looked at it as, you know, him. And his fame grew, gifts were sent to him, and now the healing around the same time. The man is making international news with great wonders. That in mind, you go back to Isaiah 39 and verse 2. Isaiah 39 and verse 2. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So here comes the Babylonians, and they want to see his house, and he takes them on a little tour here, and he shows them everything. Now before... Again, I'm sorry to flip you back and forth, but I want you to see the details here. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles 32, keeping your hand here. So he gives these foreigners, these Babylonians, a tour of all his riches and everything. And they see the whole kingdom, so to speak, as you go back to 2 Chronicles 32. I think it's 2 Chronicles 32. I'll search it out here in a second. I think it's made it a king's account, but I want you to see it. I'm going to try 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. I was in 20, I'm sorry. 2 Kings 20 is where the Babylonian account is. And... Thirty-two Yeah, that's where I went. 32:20. Thank you. Yeah, I got my accounts in Kings and Chronicles mixed up. So if we could go back to 2 Chronicles 32. Thank you, brethren. And verse 24. 32:24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Sometimes we make great commitments when God does something for us, man, or we see blessing in the work. And sometimes then it goes to our head and our heart gets lifted up. I can't explain it, and I got to be careful here. I'm not speaking of everyone. I have seen people that are good men of God, have a heart for God and His Word, and when they become elders, they change. They change. So suddenly, it's not always, you know, what does the Word say? What will work best? And things they once stood against, they don't want the people upset. And so I've seen people change when they get power, and not everybody, but it happens, Brother Henry. And then what?
And now I'm his elder.
And now you have that problem, huh?
And now I got the problem.
Yeah. That's what I hear. That's what Larry told me anyway. Yeah. But we got to be careful when God blesses us. That is never of us. Not by might nor by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. And here's a good man. None trusted or like him before him or after him. And yet when God blesses this man, his heart gets lifted up. And then, but he's teachable. Look what happens here in verse 26. Notwithstanding, we're in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It's one thing to make a mistake, it's another thing to learn from it and humble yourself. And he humbled himself. And so the man was a teachable man. So we have to beware that we don't take the glory and things go to our head. And God left this man to try his heart, but he humbled himself. With that in mind, I want to take you back to Isaiah one more time, okay? Chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. Interesting story in three places, at least in the Word of God. Isaiah 39. And going down here again to verse 2, which I read, but I'm going to reread. When they brought him the gift of the wonder of the land, in verse 2, and Hezekiah was glad, 39:2, of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Anybody see a problem in verse 2? What? Yeah, but how's it manifested, that pride? His house, his treasures, his dominion. There's nothing about the Lord there. It's my treasure. Look at my house, my dominion. It went to his head, people bringing him gifts. He's famous among the nations, and he's taking the glory himself. And that's why the wrath of God came. And the man had to be humbled. It's a whole lot different than another foreigner came to another king by the name of Solomon, didn't she? The Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10. And he communed with her the wisdom that was in his heart, the wisdom that God gave him. And she saw the ascent to the house of God, it says, and the order of his servants. And you know what she ended up saying? As he revealed the heart of wisdom, the wisdom of God to her, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You can read the account in 1 Kings 10. Her heart was drawn to bless the God of Israel. Babylon was impressed with how rich the man was, and someday would plot to come in and take the whole thing. And they were impressed with him, and so God's wrath, and I don't know how it came upon them, the man and the inhabitants had to be humbled. A very serious, serious thing to take glory that belongs to God. So the chapter concludes here in chapter 39. The prophet comes on verse 3 again. This is not a positive message. Verse 3, chapter 39. Then came Hezekiah the prophet, and the king Isaiah the prophet, and the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then he said, oh, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Just like showing off all your trophies and your victories and your diplomas on the wall. I showed them everything. You know? I'm a great man. I didn't hide anything from them. Well, verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt begat, that's the house of David, future kings, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Wouldn't happen in his days. God still honored the man. But he said, good is the word that's going to affect his sons. And so you can look at that any way you want. The man not personally going to taste it, but his sons and grandsons would. But he's going to stand on the word of God. So there's a discipline here. But brothers, this brings me to the important thing of who gets the glory in the house of God, the church of God today and in our lives and our ministry. It's a big thing here. Good men can do wrong things. What an evaluation of Hezekiah. But does that mean every move he made was right? No, every move wasn't right. And just because a good man does it, doesn't make it right. It has to do with what saith the Lord and so on, doesn't it? You know, I want to take you in the closing minutes of this session to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I've heard two of our brethren this week already lay these principles before you. And now we're in not the throne of David on earth, the house of David. We're in the church of God, of which the Lord Jesus is the head in heaven, the assembly, those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And one of the first things Paul brings before the assembly here in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, is the subject of glory. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Boast, honor, no flesh. But there is a place to glory. And that's verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We can glory. Hezekiah didn't do that. Solomon pointed a lady to the Lord, the Queen of Sheba. But not Hezekiah. And God had to deal with that. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, why is that true? Why should no flesh glory in his presence? Why the only one we should ever boast on, regardless of our gift, our education, our culture, why does the Lord only get the glory? It's that verse in between, verse 30. No flesh, verse 29 in His presence, verse 31, glory in the Lord. But look at verse 30. But of Him, that is God, are ye in Christ Jesus. God put you in Christ. You're not saved by works. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Four things that God in Christ has been made to you. You didn't get at school. You didn't work for them. You didn't get them by faithful service. They're part of the gospel of grace. They had to be handed to you by grace. Every believer is true. Verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom. You say, well, I understand some of the things of God, the mysteries. How did you get that wisdom? We've received the gift of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 will say. The wisdom has been freely given to us through the Spirit. It was given. Every believer has the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. How we use it is a different thing. So our wisdom, we can't say, well, I'm smarter because my spiritual IQ is higher. We have this wisdom that has been handed to us in Christ. Not only wisdom, but it's made unto us righteousness. You're justified. You're righteous. How did that happen? Every believer would have to say the gift of righteousness, right? It's a gift. I was a sinner. This is the gospel. And sanctification. I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm set apart in His holy family. I'm in union with Christ. I'm in a holy relationship. How did you get there? Well, sanctified in Christ Jesus. He baptized you with the Spirit into the one body. That's how you got there. It was part of the gift. Lastly in this verse, redemption. You know, saved from your sins or sins paid for, rescued. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Every blessing you have. In fact, he will ask in chapter 4, if you'll go there to chapter 4. He asks a question to make them think. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians, this is a big issue in the assembly. For who maketh thee? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now he says, tell me something you have, spiritually speaking, that you didn't receive, that wasn't given to you. You say, well, I have this gift. Well, he gave it to you, didn't he? You say, I have this wisdom. Well, he gave you the Spirit. Name me one blessing in the Christian life that you have that wasn't given to you by grace. You'll say, nope, it was all given to me. Yeah, it was. So verse 7 says, goes on to say, and what hast thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? I'm this and I'm a that and so on. You know what was happening here? They were glorying in men. Good men. Not satanic men. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. They use those figures of words. I'm a Cephas or Peter. I'm a Messiah, some would say. And they were glorying in these men, and they're good men, but they were taking other names. I'm a this, I'm a that. You know, that takes away God's glory when you do that. And that's why seven times in 1 Corinthians 1, he calls him by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name. Going back for a second to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and so on. He was crucified. He's our head. He's the risen Lord. That's the name that unifies us. If I said tonight, how many are from Canada? I think only two hands would come up. How many are from Jamaica? It'd be very small. How many are from the north? How many are from the south? How many are in Christ? Every hand goes up. He will unify. And we take other names. I'm a this after some man or his doctrine. And the other Christian will say, well, I'm not that. And you just have a division. But submitting to the person and wisdom of the Lord Jesus will unify. There's glory connected with what name you take. It's a simple example. You've heard it before. But I'll take my wife. We're married. And when we got married, she took my name some 46 years ago. Maybe 47 now. I got to check with her. I think it's 47. But she took my name. What would I think if someday she came to me and said, honey, you know that preacher who married us? He said the vow's nice, bro. That's some wonderful gospel illustration. I said, yeah, he did. She said, I'd like to be called Mrs. Preacher. Well, I'm glad you liked the preacher. But that's not who you're united to. That would take away the union and the glory, wouldn't it? Or that nice, you know, you got me a nice shower with a glass sliding door. Wonderful thing to take showers in. Would you call me Mrs. Bath? Well, I'm glad you like it, but that's not who you're united to. And the illustrations could go on. I like the new microwave cooking, the method to cook leftovers instantly. Call me Mrs. Microwave, but it's not the method I'm going to call her by. But now to bring it closer to home. And now I got to fantasize a bit. She says, it's so lovely being your wife. Just the most ideal thing in the world to be your wife. I can't think of a better thing than to be your wife. Would you call me Mrs. Wife? Not even what she is will do. Brethren, don't use capital B. Don't use capital B. We're the brethren. Not what we are. It's true we're brethren. But not what we are. Our name, I used to say as a young person, they said, what are you? I said, we don't have a name. I don't say that anymore. I got the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it is a matter of glory. Listen to Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. He's jealous over it. And now we have the practice today that we take titles based on our education, our gift, and we put that title in front of our name, and we're kind of a higher Christian. That's not in the Word of God. I even make the mistake, brothers, of saying the Apostle Paul. The Bible doesn't. It'll say Paul the Apostle, Philip the Evangelist. Never puts the gift or title in front of their name. In fact, look here at 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's how he'll understand what he does, but never does the Bible say the Apostle Paul. We do sometimes. Through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And so they refer to other Christians as brothers and brethren are all throughout here. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren. Verse 11, my brethren. The Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, says, don't let anyone call you rabbi. That is master, teacher. Protestant equivalent is pastor. He says, you have a master in heaven. He's Christ. And ye are all brethren. Matthew 23:8. Holy and reverend is His name. Psalm 111, verse 9. People, I'm a holy, I'm reverend so-and-so. I am the Lord, that is my name. Didn't look like a big deal to Hezekiah showing them his treasures and that, his house, his treasures. God was offended. And this is not assembly distinctive legalism. This is the glory of God I'm talking about tonight. Don't let, well, that's just assembly distinct. No, it's not. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? You know, you go back here. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, therefore let no man glory in men. God uses men. We can appreciate their work. But to give them a title above other Christians or something that belongs to God, to call yourself after them, there's a line that's crossed there. Whatever they have has been given to them. In fact, go back to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 6, rather, this time 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Big issue here. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself to Apollos in your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that ye know one of you be puffed up for one against another. Not to think of men above that which is written. You know what's written about men? Huh? Heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. It is written, there is none righteous. No, not one, Romans 3:10. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3:12. That's what's written about men. And, you know, religion will come up with all these things they want you to do, certain holy haircuts, certain this, certain that. They may glory in your flesh, it says, Galatians 6:13. And Paul says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I see another practice, and you might not agree with it, but it's okay to encourage one another and say, brother, I appreciate that. Encourage one another. I understand that. But now in God's assembly, where Christ is in the midst, somebody says something well, or now they have singing or whatever it is, they get an ovation. People clap for them. I struggle with that based on what I said tonight. No flesh should glory in His presence. Give the glory to God, you know. I preached at an assembly. I won't tell you where it was. They did a lot of singing and people were clapping. And when it was over, the elders met. And the next meeting, when these people sang, I heard all the elders say, praise the Lord! And they didn't clap at that. I thought, well, you know, let's see what happens here. But they all changed it to praise the Lord. Now, some of the other people didn't, but the elders did. But I'm just saying, think of this thing of glory. There's the princes. They didn't come to ask Him to worship their God. They didn't come to do a compromise. They brought Him a gift. The wonder was done. And they said, can I see everything? And He showed them His house, His dominion, His treasures. And He never brought God into it. And He was looked at as the big man. And God brought wrath upon Him. A good, good man. And we get to this epistle here, and we see these things being brought out, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, before we close this session, that's what was on my heart for tonight, from Hezekiah and his recovery. Do our other brethren want to just add something for a minute or two? Brother Henry?
Okay, I have two things.
Yeah.
This is legitimate.
Yeah.
No, I don't think I'm jerking you.
That's all right, brother. I would never think that.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, a simple one.
Thank you, sir. Okay, in chapter 38, notice the wording of the prophet. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord. Right? So this is a thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
You will die and not live. How is that word not true?
Okay. Do you want me to answer or are you going to answer it?
No, I'm not going to answer it. Okay. I think it's, you know, that's just for if you want to answer it, you go ahead and answer it.
Yeah.
It's just for
clarification.
Absolutely, for thought.
That was the plan. There are things that... Remember David, when he ran from Saul and hid in Keilah? And David inquired of the Lord, will they deliver me into Saul's hand? God says, they will deliver you. And David prayed to the Lord. And David acted on that information and escaped. And they never did deliver him because David believed what God said. It would have happened, but it didn't happen. He prayed to the Lord. And God, the Bible word is repent. God changes his mind sometimes. He was testing him. Remember, this was a whole thing to test his heart? He eventually did die, but he didn't die then. And so, can some subjective things in life that God says will happen and prayer can change it? That's what you're asking, brother. And it happened.
Well, that wasn't what I was asking. I'm saying, how can there be a thus saith the Lord and then it doesn't happen?
Well, the record says he prayed, right?
It's for thought. That's
yeah. Yeah, okay.
Anyway, thus saith the Lord. The other one is with the link between chapter 38 and 39 is undeniable. And also you go into 2 Kings 18 go into 2 Chronicles 32. Yeah, right. And, you know, you can't get away from the two things together there.
That's
the Assyrian and the illness. The Assyrian and the illness.
That's right.
And again, this is for thought.
Yeah.
For thought. The tremendous thrust of chapter 37 and so on is that Hezekiah and all that he had, his sons, his treasures, were preserved because he was saved from the Assyrian.
Yeah. By God, huh?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
When you come to chapter 39, all that he has, including his sons, the house of David, he's going to lose to the Babylonians.
Yeah.
So what marks the difference between the Assyrian and the Babylonian?
Well, what would mark it? Because we have further stories to this. It would not happen in Hezekiah's day. But like you say to his sons, the house of David, and you read after Josiah, their last good king, the house of David, the other kings, some would cut up the word of God, throw it in the fireplace. And they would turn from the Lord and would not repent. David's sons eventually did not do what Hezekiah did and humbled himself. At that point, the wrath came upon them.
I understand.
Okay. Yeah, that would be...
I'm just simply saying
that
you have two contrasting accounts of
a
man who all that he had was preserved and maintained with the threat of Assyria.
Yeah.
So here's the man who triumphed over Assyria.
Yeah.
And how did he triumph over Assyria?
By faith.
By faith. Well, it's not by accident that now all that he triumphed over with the Assyrian, now the Babylonian takes it all. And he falls to the Babylonian.
Yeah, at least his house will fall to the Babylonians. In his day, he didn't. And this encourages me, Brother Henry. I know you too. He humbled himself. And there are times we have failed. And when you humble yourself, God still blessed that man. My goodness. And yet, in the long range, there'd be a price to pay.
That's not the direction that I'm necessarily going in. The direction that I'm going in is, what's the difference between the Assyrian threat and the Babylonian threat?
Brother Dan's going to tell us. Don, I'm sorry, Don. That's right, you're a builder. I should know that dawn and building go together.
It was at verse number 30, or chapter number 37. And
Isaiah 37:1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard of it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So that's what saved him from the Assyrian, was his humility and going to the Lord. What he lost to the Babylonians because he lifted himself up in pride, and that is the difference between the Assyrians and the Babylonians.
He didn't lose to the Babylonians, but his house would lose to them.
His house will fall, and what he lost.
Larry has something next to you to say.
So you take the thought, and then the thought is, what was it about the Assyrians that drove him to the house of the Lord? And what was it about the Babylonians that didn't drive him to the house of the Lord?
He was famous. He was famous.
Now, the Babylonians were religious people. And that's the Assyrian, even though they had their gods, but they stood for atheism. No God. Not the Babylonians, eh? So when it came to the threat of the Assyrian that came against him, that threat was so overwhelming that it drove him to the house of the Lord. The only place for security, salvation. But somehow with the Babylonians, he didn't feel that threat. And he never went to the house of the Lord.
Yeah, it was a different type of threat too. They didn't say, I'm going to destroy you. Sometimes fame and materialism can be much more subtle.
The man who triumphed by faith.
Yeah, yeah.
And now all of us are
Amen.
God's race.
Yeah.
People of faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where is the threat now? Back in the real.
Babylon.
Babylon.
The Assyrians were at the gate as an enemy. The Babylonians came as friends. The French, man.
That's the difference, I think, that Henry is trying to get us to see.
Yeah.
The threat to us,
yeah,
in that sense,
yeah,
is that confusion of religion that Babylon represents.
Well,
yeah.
Francis, we're all.
Yeah.
Keith, are you
Amen,
on,
brother.
Are you on this, or?
Come up from the London.
Yeah.
Babylon is the rising power. Assyria is the established power. So they don't think Babylon's a threat because they're not immediate. As Brother Sheldon says, Assyria is the immediate in your face thing. So that's why often in Christian apologetics, a lot of apologists, they think secularism is the enemy at the gate. So they're willing to compromise with Roman Catholics. And
yeah. Amen.
To me, that's the key.
Amen, brother. Some say that beware of the smile of the world more than the smite of the world.
Too bad that wasn't recorded.
Brother, I'm going to turn it up. You have something to say?
I have
brother?
Something to say, yeah, because I'm going to be doing the pig tomorrow, so I'm going to be in and out a lot, and I just want to offer this now. It'll only take a couple of minutes, but it's in the context of what happened with Hezekiah, if that's okay.
Yeah, brother.
At the end of Hezekiah, when he's restored, he prays and says, I'm in Isaiah 38, that the Lord was ready to save me. Verse 20, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So if you would, just turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Get there. Bear with me. And I want to suggest to you a pattern. If you don't agree that the pattern is what I'm saying it is, it's still a great picture. Take it however you will. But in Psalm 118, in the English Bible that I'm using, the middle verse of the Bible,
yeah,
is Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord, mm-hmm, than to put confidence in man.
Uh-huh.
And the two middle words of that verse are the Lord. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That the middle verse of the Bible, at least in this translation, would be, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, which is what Hezekiah had to learn.
Yeah.
Henry will bring that out tomorrow in chapter 37 when the Rabshakeh came against him and said, where is your confidence? That was the test. So we know what happens after Psalm 118, which has the middle verse in the Bible. It's Psalm 119, 176 verses. I believe they all have something to say about the Word of God. The couple that we haven't found yet, if we keep digging and praying, well, we probably will. But anyway, it's a psalm, isn't it? The longest psalm in the Bible, all about the Word of God.
Yeah.
Well, how do we put our trust in the Lord? Isn't it through the Word of God? And then what follows that, interestingly, are the songs of degrees. Now, when you come to the songs of degrees, beginning in Psalm 120, it is a word in Hebrew that also means ascent, but it also means steps. The sundial in the house of Ahaz possibly was steps that were constructed in such a way that as the sun went through its movements of the day, the shadow went up and down the steps in accordance with the hours of the day as we would see them. So when he turned back the shadow of the sun to go backwards, if you will, on those steps, the word is significant, isn't it? He turned it back a certain number of degrees. There are 15 songs of degrees. Hezekiah had 15 years added to his life. I'm not saying he wrote all of these, because some of them will say a song, you know, of degrees of David and so on. But sometimes what we find in the book of Psalms is that even though someone else may have written them, they were arranged.
Yeah.
I'm going to suggest to you the possibility that Hezekiah put these songs in arrangement, or perhaps used these 15 songs of degrees to honor the Lord for the 15 years that were restored to his life and how they were restored. And just to substantiate that a bit, when you begin to look at the, look at the first one. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me.
Yeah.
Which describes Hezekiah's whole experience.
Yeah.
You look at verse 1 of Psalm 121, which I think sometimes is read in the wrong way. It's not, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help doesn't come from the hills. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I was glad, he says in 122, when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of our Lord. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Psalm 123. I will lift up, unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Verse 1 of Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord was on our side when men rose up against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us, verse 4, gone over our soul. Verse 1 of 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people henceforth forevermore. When the Lord turned again in Psalm 126, the captivity of Zion. So each one of these songs of degrees, the 15, has some setting or context that talks about Jerusalem and the city, the distress that they were in, that the psalmist was in, and the preservation that would come from the Lord. So it's kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? Flowing from 118, better to put your trust in the Lord than to have confidence in men.
Yeah.
The Word of God, Psalm 119, and then these 15 songs of degrees.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. We have now, as we close tonight, there's no more breaks. We do have two brethren, before we close tonight, that have a devotion, a short devotion. First will be our brother Peter, then our brother Christian. At least they told me it was short. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth. But however the Lord leads them, they're going to come up here. Are you going to come up here, brethren?
No, just stay here.
They'll just stay here. Okay.